some interesting questions. Let's begin at Matthew 11, verse 1. It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now John, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now John was in prison, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, was in prison. Herod had put him in prison because John insisted that it wasn't right, wasn't lawful for Herod to take his brother's wife and marry her. So they had John put in prison. And John the Baptist, while he was there in prison, word came to him concerning the works and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So John sent two of his disciples to Christ with this question, verse 3. Here's the first interesting question. They said unto him, "Art thou he that should come? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Redeemer? Or do we look for another?" Now, John sent two disciples. The Scripture is very strong on this particular point. Let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Do not listen to any one man or anything he feels or experiences or thinks or even teaches. Let it be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So John, when he sent to Christ with this question, with this inquiry, he sent two men. Two men. Now you can think of a lot of fellows that have come along with a revelation. They said, "God told me this." If God told you anything, he'll tell somebody else. He won't tell you. Two or three witnesses. Christ even said that. Our Lord said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." I'll show you that in a few moments. But this question, "Art thou he that should come?" Are you the promised woman's seed? Are you Abraham's seed? Are you Abraham's lamb? Are you the Passover lamb? Are you that prophet like Moses? Are you the Christ? Are you the Redeemer, the Messiah? Now, my friends, John couldn't be ignorant of this. I don't believe John was asking this question for himself at all. And I'll show you why. There are three reasons why I do not believe John is asking this question for himself. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Now, hold Matthew 11. Don't leave there, but turn to Luke 1. Let me show you something here. The testimony of his mother, Elizabeth. You know, John was supernaturally conceived when his mother and father were elderly. And Elizabeth was her name. Hers was a miraculous conception and a miraculous birth. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And it says here in Luke 1:39, "And Mary arose in those days. She found out she was with child by the Holy Spirit. And she went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias," that was John the Baptist's father, "and saluted Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed art thou among women.'" Notice she didn't say above women. She said among women, talking to Mary. "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Not blessed is your womb, but the fruit of your womb. Blessed is Christ, the Messiah. "And whence is this, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth knows who's in Mary's womb. She calls him her Lord. "For lo, As soon as thy voice, as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist knew who Christ is. He wasn't asking this question for himself. Let me show you something else. Turn, if you will, to Luke, John chapter 1. And listen to this in John 1, 32. And this is John's own testimony long before he was put in prison. In John chapter 1, verse 32. And John bare record, John the Baptist, John 1, 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, Jesus of Nazareth. And I knew him not, but he that sent me, Almighty God, to baptize with water, the same said to me, God said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's the Messiah. And I saw and bear record, this is the Son of God. Mike, he wasn't in doubt about this. He knew who Christ is. And I'll tell you another, go back to Matthew 11, another reason that he had no doubt about who Christ is. The Father said at the baptism of Christ, when John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Why is John sending these two men to Christ to ask this question? I believe he's doing it for their sake. These men were his disciples. They were following him. They were listening to him preach. And he wanted them to know. He wanted them to be persuaded. He wanted them to see and to hear what he had seen and heard. He wanted them to go to Christ and get directly from him the fact that he's the Messiah. And so he sent them. He sent them. And that's the reason that we preach to you, that I preach to you as I do. I'm beyond a doubt. I know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I know this. But for your sake, I try to make these things plain. I want you to know that he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Look at verse 4 and 5. So Jesus answered and said unto them, you go and show John again those things which you do see and hear. You be a witness. I tell you, the most difficult thing in the world, position for a man to be in, is to believe something because somebody else believes it. Oh, how I love my children, and how I love you and your children. But we must not. We must not take our theology and our faith and the things we believe secondhand. I don't mind wearing secondhand clothes or secondhand shoes, but I don't want a secondhand faith. I want you. And this is John. This is why he sent these men. You go to him and you find out who he is. And then you come back and tell me. And our Lord told him, you go show John what you've seen. And how I delight when someone here comes up with a Bible and says, have you seen this, preacher? Have you seen this? I want to show you what God showed me. I want to show you what God revealed to me. Preach to me a little bit. And that's what the Lord told these men. You go show John, verse 4, what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Let me show you something. Turn to John 5. There are so many evidences that Jesus is the Christ, but he himself gives us several over here in John 5. Turn over there. John chapter 5, And I quoted this a moment ago, John 5:31. Our Lord said, if I bear witness of myself, and that's all the witness I have, my witness is not true. There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses is true. Now, here's number one. He said, you sent to John. He bare witness of the truth. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And John and all the prophets back through the Old Testament give witness to Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. You go back to Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, David, Moses, Abraham, all of the prophets, and their message is Jesus Christ. That's right. That's their message. He's their message. So he's saying the prophets give witness. But verse 34, but I receive not testimony from man. I don't need man to testify who I am. These things I say that you might be saved. John was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. Here's another witness. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same work I do. And my friends, that's not only giving sight to the blind physically, causing the dead to live physically and the lame to walk physically, but the work the Father gave him to do was to redeem the lost spiritually and make the spiritually blind to see and dead to live and lame to walk. And that's the work he did in his obedience and in his death. The work the Father gave me to do, I have done. The miracle of redemption. Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. And he said, those works bear witness of me. All right, read on. Verse 37, and the Father himself which has sent me, he bore witness of me. Now, you've never heard his voice nor seen his shape, but others have. I have. John did. Other disciples did. Peter, James, and John did on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Verse 38, but you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. Now here's the fourth witness. Search the Scriptures. You do search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. They search the Scriptures not to find Christ. They search the Scriptures to find a reason of acceptance by God in themselves. But they are they, and they are they which testify of me. What's he saying here? They are they which the Scriptures testify of me. My friends, I have spent 42 years reading this book. And I'm not the only one bearing witness to that. I have a witness sitting down here and a witness beside her and other witnesses over here that I'm a preacher who studies. I study. And I have witnesses also in that room there, those books that have been written, page after page after page on this book right here, Old Testament, New Testament. I've studied the Word. Well, let me give you a personal witness and testimony. This word testifies of Jesus Christ. This is not a book of poetry, though the poetry is beautiful. This is not just a love story, though the love is great and wonderful. This is not a book of history. It doesn't have to agree with science. This is the book of God. This is the book of redemption. This is the book of a person. It's Christ. From Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, it tells of Christ Jesus. It's about him. The Old Testament, all the way through from Genesis to Malachi, says someone's coming. That's what this Old Testament is about. It's not just about the life of David. It's how David figures in the life of Christ. This is not a book about Ruth. It's about the house and lineage of Ruth through which Christ came. This is not a book about Moses. It tells about Moses, but how did Moses figure in the Redeemer? He's a type of Christ. Abraham. This book is about Christ. And you go, that rock over there is Christ. That rock is Christ. That Passover lamb is Christ. The brazen serpent lifted up is Christ. The ark is Christ Jesus. It's a picture of him. It's a pattern of his. The whole, the tabernacle. This is a, the tabernacle is a, the whole Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole five books almost about that, about Israel in the wilderness and the tabernacle worship. Well, that tabernacle out there in the wilderness, that building that God to Moses, God commanded Moses to build, and to, and God gave the down to the very wires and dimensions and the veils, even to the figures that were sewn into the veils and the colors. Is Christ. The whole thing, the high priest, the priest uniform, the slaying of the different animals, the blood shedding, the incense, the candles, the table of showbread, this is all picture. I am the bread of life, Christ said. That incense is his prayers. That I am the mercy seat. This whole book is about Christ. Someone said one time, if you'd take an old Bible that you don't mind marring, you've well used, just bore a hole, take an awl and bore a hole all the way through it. And then put a red thread through that Bible, tied on this end, tied on that side, a red thread. Then everywhere you open it, you'll have that red thread from there to there. Everywhere you open. And that's to tell you, on that page, you look for Christ. And his redemptive work and his precious blood. The scriptures testify of me, Christ said. And John said, Are you the one? Art thou he that should come? Are you? He is. The Old Testament says someone's coming. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says, he has come. He's come. Jesus Christ has come. He is the Messiah. He says, I am he. Is there a Messiah? This whole book says there is. Well, who is it? Has to be Jesus of Nazareth. And then the epistles, what do they talk about over here? The book's closed. And when God closed the book of Revelation, he said, now don't add anything to it. You know what he said? He said, don't add anything to this book. If you do, I'll add to you the plagues that are written in this book. Don't you take anything away from this book. If you do, I'll take your name off out of the book of life. It's closed. Well, what do these final epistles teach? They teach that someone is coming again. That he's coming. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. When he ascended, he rose from the grave and stood there on the mountain and ascended. They stood there and gazed toward heaven, and the angels, two men in white apparel, appeared to them and said, why are you men standing gazing into heaven? He told you to be witnesses. Now you go be witnesses. Preach this gospel. For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Now go tell the world that. Is he the Christ? That's what I'm telling you. But you've got to see it yourself. You've got to hear it like these men. That's the reason Bobby called them over and he said, y'all go see him. And you ask him, are you he that should come? All right, here's another question, verse 7. So they departed, and Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? What did you go to see? It's interesting, he asked them that three times. Verse 7, he asked them, he said, what did you go out to see? Verse 8, what went ye out to see? Verse 9, what went ye out to see? You people, he's talking to the people who heard John. And he says, when John was out there in the wilderness preaching, prepare you the way of the Lord, and you went out to hear him, what'd you go to see? Why'd you go out there? What'd you expect when you went out there? You went to hear God's servant. Now, what did you expect to hear? You went to hear God's preacher. What did you expect to see? That's a good question. You come here this morning. What did you expect? What did you come to hear? What did you come to see? And then he put some questions to them. Listen, verse 7, and as they departed, Jesus turned to the multitude and said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What is a reed? It's a hollow, weak plant that grows by the creeks and rivers. It's a reed. It's very weak. And when the wind blows this way, it bends that way. When the wind blows this way, it bends that way. When the wind blows this way, it bends that way. Now, he says, is that what you expected to see? When you went out to hear God's servant, did you expect him to be a man that when the wealthy people put pressure on him, he'd go that way? When the denominational leaders put pressure on him, he'd go that way? When someone else put pressure on him, he'd go that way? When he felt like he may meet some opposition, he'd just lean this way. Is that what? Oh, that's not God's preacher. A weak, spineless person that caters and conforms. He said in verse 8, now what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? A fellow living luxuriously? Cares for his own self and luxury and ease and climbing up the social ladder, or the political ladder, or the religious ladder? Is that what you went out to see? Well, he said, you find those fellows in king's houses, politicians, yes men, apple polishers. They want to climb the next rung, you know. What'd you go out to see? Verse 9, a prophet, a self-appointed prophet, one of these fellows that he called himself into the ministry. Is that who you went out to see? A professional preacher? He's got all the right credentials, the approval of the powers that be. Oh, he said, I say unto you, he's more than just a preacher. He's more than just a preacher. Verse 10, and then he describes his servant. He said, this is he of whom it's written. No man takes this honor upon himself. Aaron the priest did not take this honor upon himself. God called him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ took not the honor of the Messiahship on himself. God appointed him. And even so, Paul the apostle said, God put me in the ministry. Who'd you go out to see? This is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger. He's my messenger. He's not the servant of the church. He's my servant. He's my messenger. What is a messenger? A messenger, if I appoint someone to be a messenger, I'm going to send Gary here a message, and I appoint Mike as my messenger. Mike's my messenger. He's going to Gary for me. What you going to tell him? You're going to tell him what I tell you to tell him, aren't you? And that's what my messenger does. He delivers my message. He's more devoted with my message. He's taken up with my message. That's the reason Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's my messenger. And I send him, and this is the Father speaking, before your face, before Christ, that he may prepare the way for you. That's what a preacher is. He's God's messenger to prepare the way of Christ, to preach Christ. Now, let me tell you something. And he'll prepare that way without compromise. He'll tell what he heard. Paul said to the Ephesians, to the elders of the Ephesians, he said, I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. A true messenger of Christ, listen, is only a preacher of the gospel. That's all he is. And if he tries to be anything else, if he tries to be a politician, if he tries to be a promoter, if he tries to be an educator, if he tries to be a social reformer, if he tries to be a businessman, I don't care what he tries to do. If he's a true messenger and called of God as Christ's messenger to preach Christ and his message, if he tries to be anything else or do anything else, he's an embarrassment to himself and to everybody else. He can't do it. That's right. Isn't that not right? Is that not right? He's my messenger. And the messenger's question is never, how much can I compromise for the sake of peace? The question always on the heart of God's messenger is, oh, for the power to reveal all that Christ is and all that Christ does. Well, I've got to hurry. Let me move on. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, to keep us from worshiping preachers and exalting preachers above that which is right, catering and so forth, notwithstanding, Christ said, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, that's a mystery. That's a paradox. But about everything spiritual is a paradox. To be exalted, you have to be abased. To be clothed, you have to be naked. To live, you have to die. To be rich, you have to become poor. It's all a paradox. And yet, our Lord said, this man, John, my messenger, there's not a man ever lived greater than he. But take the smallest, least person in the kingdom of God, he's greater than John. See, it does away with your reward system and your special recognition and acclaim. We are what we are by the grace of God. If God wanted to raise up another John, he could. And he would. But if he did, he'd still be the least in the kingdom of God. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. It's gotten by people who are serious. The kingdom of heaven, listen to me, it's not an afterthought, not a hobby. It's not something that a fella plays with. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. That means this. People go after it. They seek it. They will not be denied. Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. The kingdom of God is not something a person gets and he doesn't know it and loses it and doesn't miss it. It's priority, A1 priority with that individual. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if you'll receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. Somebody said Elijah, Malachi said Elijah would come before the Messiah. He did. It was John the Baptist. All right, let me show you one other thing and I'll quit. One other question. Verse 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear? We're talking about spiritual ears. Well, hear. Now listen to this. Here's another question. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? He's talking about the people right there in front of him. right there before him. God has sent them John the Baptist. God has sent them the Son of God. Sent the same ones to us. We have the same scripture. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? What are they like? Well, I tell you what they're like. They're like children sitting in a market, calling unto their fellows and saying, "We piped unto you, but you've not danced. We played merry music, happy music, but you don't dance. You just sit there. And we've mourned unto you. We've played funeral dirges, but you haven't lamented. We played sad songs. You hadn't cried." What's that talking about? They don't move. They're stubborn. They're set. They're unbelievers. They're satisfied with nobody's ministry. They find fault with everybody. They allow unto themselves. That's what he's saying. That generation that he's talking to there, he says, look at verse 18. John came neither eating or drinking. And you say, he has a devil. John came mourning with a note of judgment and sadness. His life was simple. His life was separated. His doctrine was repentance and contrition. His demands were strict. He lived on locusts and wild honey. He preached out in the wilderness, and they said, he's got a devil. Well, then Jesus of Nazareth came, verse 19. He came eating and drinking. He came attending their weddings and social functions and walking with them on the streets and in the homes. And you say, behold, he's a gluttonous man. Wonderful. John came with the sad songs of condemnation, conviction, repentance. He said, we don't like that. The Lord Jesus came with the good news, the gospel. We don't like that. We don't like that. But I'll tell you, the problem is not with the messenger, it's with the message. That's the trouble. Problem's not outwardly, it's inwardly. The problem's not with the person bringing the message, it's problem with the gospel. It demands repentance and faith in here. Does a man preach justification by faith alone? He's antinomian. Does he preach holiness and commitment? He's too strict and narrow. Does he condemn our indifference? He's too demanding. Does he sympathize with our failures? He's too easy on sinners. Is he cheerful? Too much levity. Is he serious? Too gloomy. Does he eat and drink and socialize? He's too worldly. Does he stay home and study? He's too puritanical. What are we going to do? Well, he gives us one statement. Listen. But wisdom is justified of her children. What's that mean, preacher? True wisdom is vindicated by those who are children of wisdom. A man of wisdom recognizes wisdom. A man of true wisdom. The wise man hears the word of God as the word of God. And whatever vessel comes bearing that good news or those glad tidings, that vessel does not stand in his way of receiving that word. I may not like the teacher, but that's not important. It's the lesson I need to learn. You understand that? That's what it means. Wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, a person who is wise, who has the right heart and the right understanding, will receive the word and rejoice in it. I read a story back years ago. This is a good story. It's a true story. I love true stories. Absolute truth. I read this in a newspaper back in the 20s. I believe it was the 30s. Now, I didn't read it then. That's when the paper was dated. That's the date on the paper. But anyway, it was a story about a man in Mississippi whose name was Rupert Lewis. Rupert Lewis drove a truck. And Rupert Lewis was driving between Vicksburg, Mississippi, and another town, and he had to cross Pearl River. I've crossed there many a time. And back then, the bridges and the roads were not what they are now. And Rupert Lewis was out driving his truck one night, and it was raining. Oh, it was raining. You can't believe the rain. Just pouring rain. The wind was blowing. The rain was coming down. His windshield wipers weren't doing too good a job. And he was driving his truck down the highway, and he was coming to the bridge across Pearl River. When he got there, there wasn't any bridge there. The river had swollen, floods had come and washed the bridge out, and he went right down the hill into the river. And he got out. Somehow he escaped. By God's grace, he got out of that truck. Soaking wet, climbed across the bank, dirty, hair every way. You can imagine what he looked like. Just got out of the river, just got out of the flood. Rainy, cold, dark night, and first thing in his mind, I've got to stop these other cars. I've got to get out here on the highway. So Rupert Lewis went out on the highway, and he saw car lights, and he stood out in the middle of the road there and waved his hands. Well, the person coming saw this awful-looking person, muddy, dirty, hair all witch-away, wet. I ain't going to pick him up. And he went around him into the river. Before, this is a true story, before he finally got someone to stop, 10 cars had gone into that river, 2 trucks had gone into that river, and 16 people were dead. And he did all he could do to stop them. And that's what our Lord said about this generation. He said, "What am I like them to? I've come to you. John came to you. And you didn't like him. The Son of Man came. You didn't like him. I send this preacher, that preacher. We go around him." Rupert Lewis said some people tried to run him over. Some of them actually wouldn't even swerve. They came straight at him. He had to dive out of the way to get out of their way. They were going to do him bodily harm. And all he's done to do is stop them. Well, verse 20, as a result of that, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. He said, "Now, I'm telling you, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. And I say it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you've been exalted into heaven, you're going to be brought down to hell. You've heard the message. I've sent you messengers. I've sent you my word. I've sent you the gospel. If the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which are done in you, it would have remained to this day." So here's the tragedy. It's going to be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the judgment than for you. Well, I got to read this next verse. At that time, Jesus answered and said, he lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you. You've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Christ will get the victory. Heaven will be populated. Our Lord will have a people. The universe is going to echo with songs of his praise. He'll be victorious. Whether I'm there or not, he'll be victorious. So he closes with this, "But come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Why will you die? Why will you perish? No reason to, except your unwillingness to come. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. My yoke's easy. My burden is light." Now I ask you as I close, agree with it or not, but isn't that what that says?